book of Daniel about people who had to make a journey, and it wasn't always an easy journey, was it? But they stood strong in their faith. John and I were just talking about Daniel this morning and how there's just a handful of people listed in the Bible other than Jesus Christ, who we know never sinned, right? And I'm not saying Daniel never sinned, of course, but there's just a handful of people in the Bible that you look at their lives and you don't see a breakdown in the middle of something. You know, David had a pretty big breakdown, right? Others, Samson had some issues and big breakdowns, but Daniel seems to have stood strong in his faith from the time he was a young man until the time that we see him as an elderly man, still serving the Lord, still serving in the courts of this foreign kingdom. So this morning we're going to turn to Daniel chapter 3, and what a fabulous chapter, what a powerful story we have in Daniel chapter 3. You may already know just by me saying that chapter that it is the story of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. My goodness, how many times have we taught that in Sunday school class and throughout our church lives, we've heard that story. And that's what we want to take a look at today. So as you're getting your notes today, as you turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, and we'll put it up on the screen for you as well, I'm going to go ahead and just play it, kind of like what we did last week. We're just going to play it for you so that we can hear it and follow along and let the Word of God just soak into our hearts today.
Chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed,
"Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace."
Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar,
"May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up."
Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them,
"Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?"
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him,
"King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the god we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand." But even if he does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up.
Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors,
"Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?"
They replied,
"Certainly, Your Majesty."
He said,
"Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods."
Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted,
"Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out! Come here!"
So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said,
"Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way."
Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Amen. Man, the scripture is powerful, isn't it? And it's not just a story. This isn't something made up. I was just, you know, my mind was going as we were listening to it again. I thought, you know, there'd be people who said, "Oh, well, I'd like to have been there, and I bet they did have some burns on them somewhere, or just was a fluke thing, or something, you know, that they put on their skin allowed them to." No, this was a miracle of the Lord. God was there. The Son of God was there in that fire with them. In Daniel chapter 1, we learned that in order to stand strong, we must recognize and deal with those things that erode the foundations of our faith and relationship with God. In chapter 2, we saw the importance of looking to God for hope, for answers, for wisdom, for strength, and in all seasons and circumstances. But here in chapter 3, we find the story. And then, really, along with the story of Daniel and the lion's den, this is probably one of the most recognizable stories of the Old Testament. Not only is it easily recognized, but it is easy for us to understand, right? I mean, there's no prophecy here. We don't have to deal with trying to figure out, well, what was he saying? Well, did it mean something here? And then later on, it's supposed to mean something else. This isn't a story of prophecy here that we have to try to interpret. But just because we can easily understand it, it doesn't mean that we can as easily apply it and its principles to our lives. In fact, it can be very difficult to apply the truths of this story, which we could quickly summarize as, don't bow down. Right? Daniel chapter 3. What does it teach us? Don't bow down. But what does that mean for us? So let's talk about it for just a minute. What does it mean to bow down, or what does it mean not to bow down? And then I want to take us back to the story itself and the scripture and see what we learn from it. Why is it difficult for us to apply the truths of this story, you know, of not bowing down? I think the first reason is this, that perhaps we just don't make the connection between what they went through and the things that we face in life that require us to stand strong. We just don't make the connection. We see what they went through. We see their story. But we don't really correlate it with what we're going through and the things that we need to stand up against in this life. I mean, let's admit it, right? It's highly unlikely that we will face an identical situation in our lives. In other words, bowing down before a gigantic golden statue. Has anybody ever faced that situation? No? And it's probably unlikely. Now let me preface it by saying this. If you happen to miss the rapture, which I hope none of you do, you might face a similar circumstance. Because the book of Revelation tells us that there, at that time, is going to be a statue set up, right? And that the false prophet is going to cause it to speak these blasphemous things, and everybody's going to bow down and worship this great and mighty statue. So if you miss the rapture, you may have to face something like this. But otherwise, we probably will never face anything identical to this situation. And because of that, sometimes we just kind of push it off and say, well, oh, that's a nice story, and wow, the power of God. But we don't make a connection with the fact that there are situations that we face in life that we need to stand strong in and not bow down in. Amen? Amen. And I want you to begin thinking about that today. I want you to start making that connection. We might find it easier to see a correlation between what the Hebrew children went through and what people face who live in circumstances where it's illegal to be a Christian, or where being a Christian could result in severe physical persecution or even death. Now, maybe we correlate that and we say, oh, well, that's like these people I've read about. You know, these people in other lands, other nations where, oh, I've heard about it, where they've been told that if you worship Jesus, we're going to kill you, or we're going to kill your family. And maybe we make that correlation, but we don't correlate it to our lives. But even though we may not be asked to bow down to a golden statue, or even though we may never face extreme persecution for our faith, as Christians, there are issues that we need to take a stand for and not bow down. Can you think of any yet? Have you thought of any? We need to take a stand and not bow down to what the culture or what our friends or what our families are asking us to bow down to. So let's go a little bit further. What is bowing down? What does it mean? If I say to you, you shouldn't bow down, what is bowing down as we think about it in terms of the situations that we face? Well, bowing down, we might say, is to give in, right? Or here's another way that we could phrase it. Bowing down means to compromise. Here's another thought. Bowing down means to go along with the crowd. Has anybody ever done that? What is bowing down? I wrote this. Bowing down is giving in or compromising or going along with the crowd for anything that goes against the truths of God's word. Right? Anything that goes against the truths of God's word that we give into, that we compromise with, that we go along with the crowd in regards to, that's bowing down. Or it could be anything that violates our faith. Now, these three Hebrew children, they weren't just doing this to get attention. They weren't doing it because they didn't like King Nebuchadnezzar. They were doing it because they knew that if they bowed down to that statue, they were violating their faith. Now, real quickly, I want you to shout out to me this morning. Can anybody think real quickly why they would think that bowing down to that statue would violate their faith? Give me one quick thing. The Ten Commandments. They had been taught, they had been raised to adhere to the Ten Commandments as well as other commandments. And one of the biggest ones is, there shall be no other God before me. And if they bowed down to that statue, they would be violating their faith. I'm telling you that today there are issues that if we don't stand strong in and we go along with the crowd, we are bowing down and violating our faith. We've got to make that connection in our hearts. It can not only anything that violates our faith or anything that goes against the truth of God's word, but here's another thought for you this morning. It can be anything that opens up the door for greater temptation. There are issues in our lives that if we give in to, if we compromise, if we go along with the crowd, it may not immediately and directly violate our faith, but it can open up the door. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It can open up the door for greater temptation to come into my life, which eventually may lead me to violate my faith or go against the truths of God's word. So when we're talking about bowing down, those are the things that we're talking about. Now, I put some thoughts together, a list, I guess you might call it, and I hate putting lists together, not in normal life. I love putting lists together in normal life. But when it comes to preaching, sometimes I hate putting lists together about things like this, because I know that I will never get everything on the list. That's why theologically I'm not real fond of lists, because I know that people will look for the list, and if I happen to miss it, then they'll say, hey, it's okay. Pastor didn't put it on his list. It must not be that bad. So try to expand in your own understanding. But here's some things that I put on my list if I were thinking about my life and saying, God, what does it mean to bow down, and what types of things might be considered bowing down? Well, I started with the obvious because of our story. How about the worship of false idols? But we need to expand that a little bit and say that an idol is anything that takes preeminence before God. Now it makes it a little different, doesn't it? Because, see, again, in today's world, I doubt that we're ever going to face a situation where we're asked to bow down to a 90-foot statue. But people do put things in preeminence before God. Things like money, right? Possessions. All kinds of things that take place of God that we look to for God. So worship of false idols. What is bowing down? Oh, things like murder and abortion. How about lying, cheating, stealing? How about coveting? Where am I getting this? Yeah. Wouldn't that be bowing down if we violated the Ten Commandments? Yeah? Come on. How about sex before marriage? Is that bowing down? How about living together and having a sexual relationship before marriage? How about same-sex marriage and sexual relationships? Is that bowing down? I know a lot of these have to do with sex, but that's a big thing in our world right now that everybody's bowing down to. They're giving in. They're compromising. They're going along with the crowd. We could list a myriad of other sexual sins like adultery, pornography, pedophilia, having sex with animals. Man, all of those things are going on in our nation today. Brother Ken sent me a link the other day to a TED Talk. Anybody heard of TED Talks going on? They go all over the place. Some of them are very good, very interesting, very well done. Well, this particular TED Talk was done in Germany. It's at a university in Germany. It's done by a young lady, and it's about 13 minutes long. But the premise of her TED Talk was that pedophilia was a natural sexual orientation. Okay? Now, we have been saying for years that as soon as we allow homosexuality to be regarded as a natural sexual orientation, that other more gross, perverse, disgusting things would soon follow suit and try to get on the same bandwagon and get the same rights. And so her whole talk, and she did it in a very, very quiet voice, very, you know, logical, if there's any logic to it, logical type way. And she's presenting a story. But I'm just here to tell you, man, there are all kinds of things out there that the world is saying we need to bow down to. We need to compromise in our stance with, and there are things that do truly violate our faith. How about issues like this? Gender fluidity. We're being asked to bow down to a world that says no longer is gender set by God. It's a choice that anybody can make, and they can decide who they want to be, what gender they want to be. In fact, there's many parents now that are refusing to mark gender on birth certificates because they feel like that should be something the child decides. And the culture is bowing down. How about things like this? Honoring the Sabbath. Got quiet. Again, culture says Sabbath doesn't matter. How about acceptance of new cultural norms when it comes to things like drugs, alcohol, entertainment? Culture's always changing and wants us to bow down to what it says. How about things like modesty? And here's a little side note here. I want to say, just because culture says it's okay, doesn't mean it's okay with God. Right? Too many of us are driven by what culture says. If culture says it's okay, we say, well, I guess it must be okay. But that doesn't mean God says it's okay. So you can legalize all kinds of things. That doesn't make it legal in God's eyes. How about things like this? Hatred, racism. And then I had to put one more in here. We did a whole study on it not long ago. How about the biblical account of creation? Think the world wants us to bow down and our stance on the biblical account of creation? Sure they do. Are we going to stand strong? And there's so many more things that we could put on this list. But I want you to make the connection between what they went through and the things that we are facing today that we are being asked to bow down to. And I hope by the end of the service that you'll have put one or two things on your note that says, you know, here's something, I just, you know, it just came to me, or the Holy Spirit just reminded me that here's something that perhaps almost every day I'm being asked to bow down to, but I need to stand strong. Don't bow down. Well, why else is it so hard for us to apply the truths of the story? Second reason that we fail to apply these principles of not bowing down is the fact that many Christians, let me say it again, it's the fact that many Christians don't have a clear understanding of what God wants us to stand for. What's that saying? If you don't know what to stand for, you're going to fall for everything? And it's really true. Listen, if we don't know what we're supposed to stand for, how are we going to stand strong? How are we going to know what issues that we have to say, I will not bow down? And so we don't make the connection. Number two, that there's so many that don't have a clear understanding of what God wants us to stand for. Okay, I got to throw in a blonde joke here, okay? Now, I know, I was going to say, this is not a blonde joke. This is about a person who is not that bright. Let me be politically correct here. Kind of ditzy, but I just use blonde, and that doesn't mean that every blonde is that way. Come on, blonde is a type. I've seen brunettes who are blondes. Come on. And it doesn't mean it's a woman necessarily, although in this joke it is. But it doesn't mean that it is a woman. But we don't have a clear understanding. A blonde went to a flight school insisting she wanted to learn to fly. As all the planes were currently in use, the owner agreed to instruct her by radio on how to pilot the solo helicopter. So he took her out, showed her how to start her, gave her the basics, and sent her on her way. After she climbed 1,000 feet, she radioed in, "I'm doing great. I love it. The view is so beautiful, and I'm starting to get the hang of this." After 2,000 feet, she radioed in again, saying how easy it was to fly. The instructor watched her climb over 3,000 feet and was beginning to worry that she hadn't radioed in. A few minutes later, he watched in horror as she crashed about half a mile away. He ran over, pulled her from the wreckage. She was okay. Miraculously, when he asked her what happened, she said, "I don't know. Everything was going fine. But as I got higher, I was starting to get cold, and I can barely remember anything after I turned off that big fan." Some of you will be driving home, and you will get it. Oh, yeah. Next time you see a helicopter, some of you will get it. It's like, oh. We laugh, but I have heard some of the same things when it comes to the Christian faith. Talk about needing to make a list and write a book. But I've heard people come to me or in conversation or over the years knowing what they think or believe or what they don't believe or what they don't know about the Bible. It is just as crazy that not having a clear understanding of what the Bible tells us, of what God's Word says. See, in order not to bow down, we must first understand the principles of God's Word. What does He say? It's not what your pastor says. But what does God say is right and wrong? What are the truths that He wants us to live by? But many people are biblically illiterate. Not only that, opinions in the church have changed over time. And because the church has changed on some of these issues over time, it has weakened our stance. Stances that we used to be sure of, people aren't so sure of anymore because opinions have changed. I mean, I'm talking about things like hell. Opinions have changed within the church even. Oh, literal hell. You know, God wouldn't send anybody to a literal hell. And all kinds of issues. So I want to encourage you, learn the scriptures. Learn the scriptures. If these Hebrew children had been as biblically literate as biblically illiterate as most of the people in America are today, they probably wouldn't have had a problem bowing down to that statue. Why? Because they wouldn't have known that they were violating their faith. They wouldn't have known that they were going against what God had said in the Ten Commandments. They wouldn't have known that it was an issue. And they would have looked around and said, well, everybody else is doing it and our friends are doing it. So what does it hurt? And they would have bowed down. Learn the scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved by God. A workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's an encouragement to all of us. Study the word of God. And studying it just doesn't mean coming to a Sunday morning service or going to a Bible study once in a while or even going to Sunday school. But it means you pick up the word of God. You study it. Show yourself approved. Know how to handle the word. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So Paul says, you need to offer yourself to God. But he says, we can't do that until we learn to not conform to the pattern of this world. but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How? By knowing what the scripture says, by knowing what God wants for us. So we don't make the connection. Number two, we don't have a clear understanding of what God wants us to stand for. And the third reason why we end up bowing down instead of standing strong, taking a stand like the three Hebrew children did, is the fact that it's hard. I mean, this, no need to preach on that. It's just hard, isn't it? It's hard not to bow down when everybody else is bowing down. It's hard not to bow down when you're faced with things like a fire heated up 7 times hotter. It's hard not to bow down when maybe it'll cost you friends. Maybe it'll cost you your job. Maybe it'll cost you your position in your particular community. Maybe it'll cost you, for some people, not bowing down means that their own families disown them, disinherit them, turn their backs on them, don't want to talk to them anymore. And God forbid, what if not bowing down meant that people unfriended you on Facebook? Oh, horror of horrors. Now I got your attention, don't I? It's hard. It's hard to be in that position when we're the minority. It's hard. So three reasons why, even though it's an easy story to understand, it's not an easy story to apply the truths. Because we need to make a connection. We need to have a clear understanding of what God wants us to stand for. And we need to know that it's going to be hard at times not to bow down. So what does Daniel chapter 3 teach us about not bowing down? Let's look at these things this morning. They're obvious from the scripture, but let's write them down and remind ourselves what Daniel 3 teaches us about not bowing down. Number one, don't bow down no matter how big the issues may seem. Now, we already said, this was a big issue, right? Talks about all the peoples, all the nations going through this. It talks about the fact that this was a huge statue. I think the scripture says 60 cubits, probably about 90 feet high. About 9 feet wide. So this was huge. And it's not like being the only three that didn't bow down wouldn't stand out, right? This was a huge issue. This was a political issue. This was a cultural issue. But that doesn't mean that we should bow down. There are some big issues out there in the world today. And you know many of them. But they're there. But just because they're big issues doesn't mean that we should bow down. Right? I mean, they may look opposing. We may even think things like, well, if I do something, it's not going to make a difference. But it does make a difference. Even one person not bowing down. Now, let me give you a negative example of this. We were just joking about it this morning. About, places in California outlawing straws. Anybody heard of that? You know? And because of the impact on the environment, so on and so forth. And there's all kinds of funny things we could talk about that. But I think Andrew was saying that he was waiting on the table the other day, and the lady said, I don't want anybody at this table using straws. And so Andrew said something like that one straw is going to make a difference. Well, the real truth is that one person not bowing down can make a difference. And even if everybody else bows down around you, even if it's such a big issue that you feel like, man, my participation or lack of participation in this issue isn't going to change the rest of the world. And it may not. It may not change the rest of the world. But this isn't about what the rest of the world is doing. It's about what you're doing. This isn't about the rest of the world's relationship with God. This is about your relationship with God. And so no matter how big the issue may be, we shouldn't bow down. Number two, don't bow down no matter how powerful the voices may be. Who enacted this legislation? King Nebuchadnezzar. At the time, the most powerful voice in the world. And he's saying, this is what we're going to do. And sometimes we face circumstances and issues out there you got some of the biggest names behind them, right? Presidents and kings and princes and princesses and Hollywood people and people who are world famous and people who have lots of money. And they're powerful people. But just because there's a lot of power behind those who are asking you to bow down doesn't mean that we should bow down. If it's wrong, if it violates God's word, if it violates our faith, if it's what God's asking us not to bow down to, then we shouldn't bow down to it. I don't care how many celebrity endorsements it has. Come on. I don't care how educated the person may be. You know, we've faced this in our world before. We've had some very intelligent people who have stood on the opposite side of what God's word says. And people bow down because, like, they have degree after degree, and they are world renowned and respected for their writings and teachings. That doesn't mean we need to bow down to them. Don't bow down no matter how powerful the voices may be. Number three, don't bow down no matter how loud the noises may be. I'm not bowing down, Maggie. I mean, it makes the point of telling us in Daniel chapter 3, not once, but several times, there was music, there were harps, there were lyres, there were zithers, there was all kinds of noises going on. And isn't it interesting that that's still the trick that the devil uses today to get people to bow down? In other words, if I can make enough noise out of it, right? Maybe the noise just brought confusion. I don't know. Maybe there was so much partying and noise going on around it that nobody really thought about what they were doing. But as people began to bow down, you know how the crowd follows the crowd, right? And so, probably, I don't know why my buddy's bowing down, but man, there's a lot of noise. Okay, I guess we're supposed to bow down now. Listen, I don't care how loud the noise gets. I'm already sick of the fact that we're in an election year. Because of the noise, right? How many gotten several robocalls last week? Yeah. And we get advertisements and we get, you know, the pictures hung up. And I know we got to go through the process of election. We need to know who's who and all that kind of stuff. But, man, sometimes the noise about issues that the world is asking us to bow down to, it's just so loud that sometimes we get lost in the noise. Just because things are loud doesn't mean that they're correct. So be careful when the noise starts confusing you, and don't bow down. You know, we have the saying, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And people have learned in our society, if they want to get something done, make a lot of noise. If you want your opinion to be heard, you be the loudest one shouting. And unfortunately, many times as a society, we do bow down to that. In fact, I know I'm getting off here just a little bit. In fact, we have created a whole society now, especially with social media, that responds to noise. And I hate it. Because people know if we just make enough noise, they're going to do what we told them to do. So let's all make enough noise and get so-and-so fired because they said something. Let's all make enough noise. And I mean, it's all about noise today. And people feel entitled. My opinion counts. It's only because we've done that as a society. We've let everybody's opinions count, and we have created a society where the loudest people, that's where the attention goes. But it doesn't necessarily make it right. Number four, don't bow down no matter how vast the majority may be. Remember this. The majority can be wrong. Many times, the majority is wrong. And so if you're basing it upon, you know, how many people are taking a certain stance, be careful. Go back to the Word of God. Because you could have 7+ billion people in the world saying that it's right. But if the one true God says it's wrong, it doesn't change the fact that it's wrong. Right? Come on. It's not what the majority says, it's what God says. So don't get too keyed in on what the majority says, but get absolutely keyed in on what God says and what the Holy Spirit is teaching you and revealing to you in your heart. Don't bow down no matter how vast the majority may be. Number five, don't bow down no matter how harsh the consequences may be. We all heard the story again. We know it. The king was furious. So he orders them brought in. And he says, look, you guys have one more chance. Either do it or I'm going to throw you into the fire. And what did that mean for them? It meant death. Right? I mean, he wasn't fooling around here. This wasn't, I'm going to, dock your pay for the next couple of weeks. I'm removing you from your position. I'm going to send you to isolation for 3 months. No, this was immediate and instant death. Painful death, by the way. I don't know about you, but man, I would hate to get burned to death. So he says, you have one more chance. And they respond to him that they're trusting in God, that they're not going to violate their faith, and that they won't bow down. So again, the noise level goes up. He screams, orders that the fire be heated up 7 times hotter, that they be bound, and that they be thrown into that. I mean, so severe was this thing. In fact, the Bible tells us so urgent was the command, and he was so adamant about this, that it had been heated up so hot that when they went to throw the 3 Hebrew children in, that the guys who had been assigned to throw them in were consumed by the fire. Now that's hot. They died as they're throwing them in. Now that's severe consequences. Sometimes my heart breaks when I read testimonies of my brothers and sisters who live in circumstances where they are persecuted for their faith. If you've ever read things like Fox's Book of Martyrs, you know that these people have suffered tremendous consequences for not bowing down. Sometimes I try to put myself, it's impossible, but I try to put myself in their shoes and think, what would I do? How would I feel? Would I be able to stand up under the pressure of what they're going to do to me? Or what they are doing to my family? Could I still stand strong in my faith? And I don't know. I would be arrogant to say, yep, I would do the same thing. Because without the grace of God, without the presence of the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't stand up. But what I do know is this, that we are bowing down to things because we are afraid of the consequences. We're bowing down in America because we're afraid that it might cost us something. And no matter how severe, we don't even begin to face some of the consequences that they faced or that our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are facing today. But what we need to know is that no matter how harsh the consequences can be, we can't bow down. See, the devil is just waiting to get you all tied up in knots and in fear, knowing that that fear could be his opportunity to get you to bow down. That's why we got to turn fear over to God. I'm not just saying the fear is not real, but we got to turn it over to God. Were they afraid? I would have been. But did they turn their fear over to God? Obviously they did, didn't they? I mean, who in their right mind wouldn't be afraid when you see that fire and you hear the king's command and you smell the smoke and your mind begins imagining what's going to happen in the next few minutes? And all I can tell you today, friends, is if we're not going to bow down, we're going to have to acknowledge that fear and then turn it over to God and say, God, I don't know, but I know that you don't want me to bow down. And so I give you my fear and I ask you to replace my fear with faith. And you're going to have to walk me through this. And that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to let go of our fear. It's hard to turn it over to God. Because it keeps wanting to come back and get a hold of our minds. Now, they didn't have a whole lot of time to think about it, did they? You know, this seemed to have taken place in a pretty short amount of time. One of the things that I wanted to tell you today is that not all of these situations of bowing down happen instantaneously. Sometimes these are issues that go on and on and on. In other words, the command, the noise, the voices, the temptations, they're there day in and day out. And they're saying, bow down. Okay, how about today? Oh, you resisted yesterday, but what about today? You know, we keep facing them, right? And sometimes our bowing down happens slowly over time. We use terms like giving in and compromise when we started the message today to describe what bowing down is. And sometimes that doesn't happen like that. Okay, I give in, bow down, right? Sometimes it just happens a little bit at a time. But a little bit at a time over a long period of time, and we go from here to here. It's called the frog in the kettle. think somebody made money writing a book about that. But he was a Christian, so he gave it all away. No, but it's true, isn't it? Sometimes we can bow down slowly over time. And I think there's all kinds of issues, but I think one of the big issues is this issue of consequences. And we let it begin to pull us down. So let's turn our fear over to God. Revelation 12:11 says this: they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And then it says this: they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now, it didn't say they didn't love their lives. I love being alive. Anybody love being alive today? If anybody didn't raise their hand next to you, we need to get them to the altar and counsel them about suicide. They may be on the verge. Let's watch out. No, I love the fact that I'm alive. I love the fact that I woke up today, that I'm breathing, that I have life. You know, with its ups and downs and goods and bads, I still like being alive. It didn't say they didn't love their lives. It said they didn't love their lives so much as to not shrink from death. In other words, if it came a choice between the two, they would give up their lives so that they wouldn't violate their faith. Don't bow down, no matter how harsh the consequences can be. I got two more. Number six, don't bow down, no matter how beautiful the image may seem. I don't know that we always think about this, but as we're going through Daniel chapter 3, I can't help but think this. Man, that thing was made out of gold. We already said it was huge, but I bet it had a beauty to it. And so many of the things that we are asked to bow down to in this life, the circumstances that we face, have a measure, not all of them, but some of them have a measure of beauty to them. Some of them are very beautiful. But beauty doesn't make it right. And we get that mixed up. Just because things are beautiful, it doesn't mean that they're right and true and they're what God wants for our lives. Now, God has some very beautiful things for us. But there's some very beautiful things out there that he doesn't want us to have. Think about this. Bathsheba was beautiful. But that didn't make what David did a beautiful thing. Right? So here's some of the things I've heard. And you, again, try to extrapolate here. Correlate it with something else, an issue that you've heard about or facing or other people are facing. And think about these statements that I've heard about some things that we've been asked to bow down to. But they look so cute together. What if people had said that about David and Bathsheba? But they look like they go together. I mean, you know, he's the king, and she's one of the most beautiful women in the land. They just belong, and they look like they get along together. And that doesn't make adultery right. Certainly doesn't make murder right. Just because something looks beautiful doesn't make it right. Don't bow down, no matter how beautiful the image may be. I've heard this one. Isn't it beautiful how much they love each other? Anybody heard that one? I've heard that as an argument for same-sex marriage and relationships. But they have a love together. Or they're so in love. How could we prohibit them from getting married? They're in love. And isn't love a beautiful thing? Not when it violates the word of God. So basically, this is the how could it be wrong if it feels so right argument. Or if it looked so right. In other words, how could this be a wrong thing if it looks so good, if it looks so right? It's beautiful. But the beauty of the statue had nothing to do with the fact that bowing down to the statue would violate their faith. So we don't bow down. Don't get caught up into that argument of, wow, how beautiful it is. Now, let me stop here for just a second and say this. It doesn't mean that we hate the people who are bowing down. There again, we get it twisted around. There's nothing in this passage that said that the Hebrew children had to take it upon themselves to discipline or correct or fix everybody else who was bowing down. They stood strong. And it didn't mean that they hated the other people. You don't have to hate people who are bowing down and standing up for something because you believe that it's wrong to bow down to it doesn't make you a hater or a bigot, you know, or a racist or any other of those things, the terms that get thrown around that people try to guilt us into bowing down with them, because if you don't bow down, well, you're a homophobe or you hate people who are bowing down. No, but I think we have to show them that we cannot bow down and still love the ones who are bowing down. Now, next week, we're going to talk about something else called humility that we all need a good dose of in order to relate to people who have chosen to bow down. Doesn't mean we hate them. We're not the ones who judges them anyway. God is the one who will be their judge. And so we don't go along kicking them, you idiot, you bowed down, I'm standing strong. No, they didn't do any. Did they do any of that? Does it say they said anything about the people who did bow down? Does it say that they tried to launch a political campaign to change what was going on? No, it just says, that's why why I played it for you today. I like the voices and the way they represented the voices and what we played today, because when they responded to the king, they just responded in a normal voice. Now the king, we're told by scripture, he was mad, he was yelling, he was outraged at what they were doing. But they seem to have kept their peace and their calm, but it didn't change their decision. And I think that's what we need to learn to do as Christians. We don't have to come across as haters, and we don't have to come across as people who are judging the rest of society to hell. But we can be firm in our resolution not to bow down to some of these things. And then number 7. Gentlemen, would you prepare to share communion with us today? Number 7. Don't bow down, no matter how certain deliverance may, and I probably should have put in there, or no matter how uncertain, but no matter how certain deliverance may seem or not seem. I love their response. I love their response with all my heart. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, verse 17, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Now that's faith. that's putting themselves in God's hand. They said he is able, and then they said he will deliver us. And then verse 18, but even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, did they have complete foreknowledge of what was going to take place? In other words, that they would be protected. I don't think so. Their answer tells us. So, what were they saying when they said, he will deliver us? Something that I think we need to understand is that God has the power, we all know this, God has the power to deliver us instantaneously and preserve us from all harm if that's the way that he chooses to do it. Yes? But we also know that God in his sovereignty does not always choose to remove his children from the fire. But what he always does is deliver them. Say, how can that be deliverance if they ended up going through the fire? How would it be deliverance? Because they knew something that we should know even more as New Testament Christians, that we have a promise. The promise of eternity is secure in the hands of our Savior, because he died on the cross and he once and for all made the sacrifice that was necessary for our salvation. And no one can take us out of his hand. And that's the communion that we're celebrating today, that Jesus Christ has bought for us our deliverance. And though God may not deliver us out of that particular fiery furnace, even if death takes us, we are victorious. Because we will be transported into the arms of our Savior, where for eternity we will live with him. And that's victory. No matter how hot the furnace is, that is for victory. You don't believe me? Read Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 reminds us that there have been many who died in their faith. Come ahead, men. Many who died in their faith still waiting for what had been promised. So too, we may have to stand strong, not seeing the physical deliverance in this life, but being assured that God is still God. And that's what they said. King, even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down, because there's only one God. And I love the end of this story too, because it says that the king had to acknowledge that their God was God. Amen? So no matter what you're being asked to bow down to, I want to encourage you today, stand strong. Don't bow down. Your God is God. And his son has promised to walk with you even in the fire. And the reminder of that is what we're doing right now. He's already been there for us. And he will still be there. This do in remembrance of me, for by so doing you do show the Lord's death until he comes.